Morning, church. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
Good morning, church.
Morning. Almost there.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. How's everybody doing today? Good. It's always good to be with God's people, amen?
Amen.
Can y'all hear me okay? Is this too loud? I can change that. I don't have a tie, but it still grabs on here okay. My name is Ryan Bitticoffer for our visitors and our guests, and let me say a warm welcome to you. Let me also encourage you to open your Bibles, and just by word of mouth, if you have access to the website, asrcoc.faithlifesites.com, you can open the bulletin, and especially for those of you that are watching at home, you could open that bulletin up. That's today's service. That's the slides you see up here, and you can follow along. It's especially good if you're a singer and you like to sing hymn style with us. We make sure to put that music up there so you're able to follow along and sing along and enjoy the worship, even if you are at home. And as a member of Alma School Road Church of Christ, it's good to see so many people that are back, and it's good to see that the summer is starting off well. We hear many good things about you as you share your life and as we share our lives together. Let me encourage you, we are having a fall retreat October 8, 9, and 10. Now, even if you're going to come up for the day on Saturday, please make it a point to come up and enjoy the day with us. We will have food, folks, fellowship, and fun, and we want to encourage your spirit. We'll certainly also have some free time because many of you will come up with that in mind, but do know that you are welcome. If you do have any questions about what we're going to do, do know that we're going to eat very, very well. We have a top chef coming, and you're going to have some excellent meals. I already know that. And that's exciting, and the theme is going to be a time of refreshing, Acts chapter 3. So as we begin our worship today, let us open with a word of prayer. Our great and glorious God, you are amazing. You do amazing things for us. You give us so much each and every day, from the beautiful weather that we enjoy, to the breath of life, to the clothes we wear, to the place we live, to the things you open up for us to do. Father, we ask your continued blessing upon this great nation. May we continue to worship you unmolested. May we continue, Father, to gather here, and may more people hear the beautiful message that you have, Father, for the for your people and for all, Father, to come to a knowledge of the truth, that they might, Father, follow you just as we do. So that every single person, Father, can hear the gospel. So that every single person, Father, can have the opportunity and hopefully avail themselves of the opportunity to worship you and honor you and to do what you ask. So that they can have the same promises, Father, that you give anybody that will come to you and just do what you teach in your word. We love you, Father. Thank you for Jesus and all that he means to us. In his name, amen. Brethren, you don't have to be smart. I have a daughter that's a 4.0 student, and she is super duper ooper smart. She's so smart that, in fact, I find it tough sometimes to communicate with her because she's sharper than I am in many times, and I've said that publicly, but don't think that you're going to get away with anything because we're still your parents. But really, super duper smart. But did you know you don't have to be that smart? You don't have to be that smart. Many of you know that Marshall Keble baptized thousands, started hundreds of churches in his lifetime, and he died the same year as Martin Luther King. But you might know his story. He was very humble, and if you ever hear any recording by him, you'll know that he speaks from a very calm, humble perspective, from a very strong, convicted perspective. He didn't have to shout to get his point across. He just used very simple preaching of the truth. And you can see up here on the wall, you don't have to be smart to obey the gospel. You just got to be honest with yourself and with what you see in the text. And I have said for years, this is my saying, that anybody that gives an honest read of Scripture, an honest read, right? They give it their full attention and really embrace it and think about it. We almost always, in every case, will win that person for Christ. In almost every single case where I've had a person actually give an honest read, and they say, okay, I'll see what this really says, we almost always win that person for Christ. People that don't want to argue Scripture usually already have a book that they've wrote called First Opinions. And if you don't like those, they'll write from Second Opinions. But in many, many cases, when we look at the gospel, it is so plain and so simple. It is written on such a level that anybody can understand it. Anybody can tell someone else that gospel message. And yes, that means you. Yes, that means me. The gospel is so plain that a man in an asylum can understand it. Oh, his mind may come and go, but if it does, he can catch it coming even if he loses it while it's going. Preachers need to preach the truth and bear down on it. Amen?
Amen.
So today we're going to talk about baptism. It's a fundamental teaching of Scripture. It is a critical teaching of Scripture, and I'll explain why as we get into it. But I want you to know that when you're talking fundamentals, one of the greatest distinctions in the churches of Christ is that we take Scripture to plainly say what baptism is, so therefore we don't have to say what baptism isn't. Y'all with me? Because what happens is, in the denominational world and in the outside world, there are many people that try to portray us as a cult. They try to dismiss religion as though it does not matter. They try to brush things off as though it's not important. But baptism is so straightforward and simple, brothers and sisters, that you can tell anybody about it, and it is straightforward gospel sermon preaching stuff that is commanded. And it means to dip, bury, or immerse in water. It means to go down in. Okay, you might think of Jesus when he changes the water to wine. That jar might have had a handle as they're dipping it down in, but the jar went all the way under. Okay, you had to dip that to get that stuff out. Now, you may get wet in the process of baptizing somebody else, but they go all the way under. And that's how that works. That's baptismo, right? Baptisma. That is baptismo. The implication is the person is covered with water as you would cover some item that you're washing with. How many of you wash your dishes by hand? Okay, have you ever get those prune hands? Okay, just like when you're swimming, only with the smell of chlorine. How do you get that? It's because you've been immersing your hands in the water. Okay, immersion, going all the way under. Not aspersion, the sprinkling of, you don't see that. Not effusion, or which is the pouring over the head where they would scoop it out of that the holy water and they would pour it over your head. No, not partially wet, as in you washed your hands, which what you should do before you eat dinner, right? No, there was never a problem with this, as far as we know in the Western world, until they took baptizo and they translated it to mean baptize. And when they did that, because it was a new word, they could give it new definitions, which is therefore the problem that you see today, where people go, either we don't want to do it, we don't require it, it's not connected with salvation, it's an outward side of an inward, you know, change, which is totally makes no sense. I mean, I can't change the outside without changing something on the inside, right? So there's a lot of things that have been perverted by that changing and that addition of that new word. It's really strange because in the KJV, right, the first English major English translation of the Bible, immersion was a commonly used word. And they could have easily taken that word and inserted it, and we would have solved this problem from the very first English translation. But unfortunately, out of over 100 times used in Scripture, by transliterating, taking a Greek word and just adjusting it so it would fit the English language, they made all this trouble. So what is baptism then? It's an example. It's an example of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is an overwhelming evidence in Scripture for this. You see it even when Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 12 about the baptism that he will undergo. Baptism in this case is a short form of what you read about in places like 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, right? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the short form. When we say the gospel, that's what we mean. We're talking about something that is connected to a real person, Jesus Christ, who really went to the cross, who really loves you, who really hung on that cross and the pain and suffering that all that means, so that you and I, 2,000 years later, could say, I can also access forgiveness for sins, heaven, and the indwelling of the Spirit to comfort and counsel. These are things that are gifted to a person that follows after Christ and obeys baptism the way it's written, the way it's commanded in Scripture. And you notice in Matthew chapter 20, the same thing. He's going, can you drink this cup? What is the cup he's talking about? He's talking about his coming death. He's talking about, can you drink of this? Can you participate this? Some of the apostles would literally die. I know they weren't resurrected, but they would literally taste of this. And so he's saying, can you really drink this? Can you go the next mile? No, they couldn't do that, but they could taste of the death, and they did. Sometimes they died by pretty cruel means, as you might know. But you know that John's probably the only one that died of old age. Most of them died terrible deaths, and they did so because they understood that following after Christ had some consequences to that, and that that gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection that gives hope to the world, is something that every person needed to know about, and they could not stop talking about it. When you read the first few chapters of Acts, these guys were so excited that in the face of persecution, in the face of beating, in the face of being socially ostracized and just completely losing their ability to support themselves and all the things that you can think that go wrong by choosing to follow Christ and accepting the blame from the world, they were willing to do that because they knew that a person can't just believe in their heart, faith only, right, and be saved. How would you follow the example of Jesus Christ by dying, being buried, and resurrected if you just said, hey, did you believe Jesus in your heart? All right, well, we believe, you know, Joel Osteen will say, well, we believe you got saved. No, Scripture doesn't teach that. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward change that is expressed outwardly in obedience. And this is where so many denominations get it wrong. You realize that when they were writing some of the earliest Baptist charters, which is really strange, they call themselves Baptists. What's the word that the root word? John the Baptist? I mean, the baptizer would be a better term for him. But you notice that they call themselves that, but when they were writing some of the original charters, they did not include immersion baptism to save someone from their sins, right? As connected in Scripture, as we believe it and we know what Scripture teaches. And their reasoning was very simple. Well, people just won't come. Are you kidding? You would falsely teach and mislead thousands of people to hell because you won't do what Scripture teaches. I don't have the conscience to do that, brethren. I don't know about you, but I would rather follow the example as it's written in Scripture. It's a participation. Because in order to receive the benefits, you have to do what's asked in order to gain the benefits. To participate in the death, burial, and resurrection does not mean you physically die. It means you submit to baptism. You submit to being immersed in that watery grave. You believe in your heart as a requirement, certainly, but that's just a part of the process, and we'll walk through the process in the next few slides. But think about this. Faith without works, brethren, is absolutely and totally dead. I can say I'm a doctor, or I play one on TV, but it doesn't mean I'm a doctor. I could say I'm a lawyer, and I've never been in a courtroom. I've never argued a case. I could say I'm a psychologist, and I can give you counseling, and I have no degrees hanging on the wall. It means absolutely nothing to claim something without actually doing the work to be able to have and own that which you claim. Faith without works is dead. If you want to claim something, you've got to do what it takes to claim that. What good do moral platitudes and hanging back and watching instead of boldly moving forward be in courageous obedience? And it does take courage to step out and say, I will obey the gospel. It does take courage to say, I will forsake the world. It does take courage to get up every Sunday and say, I will worship my Lord. And it does take courage when others might malign you, when others might speak boldly bad things about you, to stand your ground for that which is good, right, and true, because you know deep down in your heart, this is what Jesus would want. This is what God would want. See, we have to recognize that there's a connection, there's a reality, there's a human behind that. There's God coming down on earth. When you have heard the gospel from your forebears, from your preachers from before, and from those people that have taught you, your mothers and your grandmothers and your fathers and grandfathers, those people that shared with you about the faith, they're real people, really actually suffer because they really believe that this is true. And it's not just for the sake of suffering, it's because it really is true. And when somebody asks you to be baptized, it's because that's exactly what is commanded. And if you do what is asked of you, you'll have what it says. You certainly have to hear that word. In Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's not just believing what I say or what anybody else says. It's looking for yourself and seeing what Christ says. When you hear that word and you believe that word, then you need to ask yourself, what is it that I really actually believe? You have to explore. You have to do some self-introspection. Because without that conviction to say, yeah, I really believe this, I'm hearing this, I accept what's being said here, and now I'm going to start to digest this and think about what it is. Remember the Philippian jailer, not only is he shocked that the prisoners haven't left, but that they're still sitting there. And when he runs in, instead of having to quell a riot, they're sitting there. They're peacefully, patiently waiting, going, I don't know what God has in store, but something. That Philippian jailer, by Roman rights, should have taken his own life, because by the rule of Roman law, he would have been killed like that. Because you let the prisoners out. That entire guard would have been executed. So, of course, he's thinking, what in the world? Wait a minute, we're still here. Okay, bring him out. We got to figure out what's going on. Sir, what must I do to be saved? That conviction of hearing the word, believing that word, and then asking and moving forward in what is asked to be done from that belief in that word. Peter's going to do this on the first sermon in Acts chapter 2 in a powerful and eloquent way. He's going to express that this Christ is from Scripture as you were looking. And because of your own sins, you, the Jews, have hung him on a cross, but God in his wisdom has raised him from the dead, and we, along with many witnesses, have seen this Christ, and we proclaim him to you. And it was your sin that made him hang on that cross. And when they recognized it, it wasn't the logic of the argument. It was 40 days after. Here's a crowd of people accusing these guys of being drunk. It wasn't the convincing doctrinal point. It wasn't the thematics. It wasn't the polemics. It was, you killed Jesus Christ, and he was the Son of God, and we are witnesses that he has been raised from the dead, and he's everything that Scripture was expected of him. And if you are pricked at all in your heart, it's because you recognize that it's your sin and my sin that made him do what he did on our behalf. Jesus himself said in John 8:24, therefore I said that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You'll die in your sins unless you repent, unless you turn based on that belief away from sin, self, and society towards the living God. And let's talk about that for just a second. When you watch a person and you see their lives changed, we're talking directionally. We're not talking absolute perfection, because I guarantee you none of us fit that bill. But oftentimes it's very easy when you walk into a crowd like this and you see a bunch of white hair, you kind of think, well, these guys, they've got it together. No, they're older and more experienced, but none of us have it all together. Because if we really didn't need Jesus, why would we be here? We recognize that we need Jesus, that we want to be here, that we recognize that he is empowering us to be better than what we were, better than what we are, so that we can go on and do good and great things. So when you repent and you turn away from sin, self, and society, that is a directional choice to move towards the living God. and away from those things. It doesn't mean a perfect walk. Straight and narrow does not mean easy. It just means directionally I'm pointing myself towards heaven instead of towards hell. So when you repent, you turn away. And if you believe that, then what should you do? You should confess that Christ is Lord. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. I am terribly offended by Zondervan for taking this passage and footnoting it, because it actually is in the original Greek. But they footnote it because Zondervan's owned by a parent company that's very atheistic, and they don't want you to believe that you need to confess that Jesus is Lord, which means you're confessing before God and man, I'm repenting and turning away, I'm making Jesus my Lord. And when you read this passage in Scripture and you see this, what does he say? If you believe with how much of your heart? Just a little bit? When you believe with all of your heart, he said, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Very few more powerful words can be said in Scripture. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That conviction, that confession of the confession does not mean, oops, I did something wrong, I'm confessing, you know, a crime. No, I am confessing and I am professing. I am proclaiming. I am announcing. I am committing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not hypothetical, not spectating from the side. A person must participate in this whole process in order to be saved. And that line, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 3:20, repent so that times of refreshing might come. How many times in Scripture do you see somebody saying that they confess Jesus as Lord, or that they believe, they're convinced by what they're being taught, where they say, next week, we're having Baptism Sunday. We don't do that but twice a year. You don't find that in Scripture. You find when someone is convicted, they're baptized. When someone is ready to repent, they're baptized. When someone's ready to put Christ on as Lord and confess Him as Lord and proclaim Him as their Lord, they're baptized. You don't see anything in Scripture where there's a pause, where there's a step back, where there's a wait a minute. You're either convicted, you either believe, you either confess, or not. Did you know that 100% of unbaptized people are not Christians? Maybe that's a negative way of saying that. Forgive me for that. But 100% of unbaptized people are not Christians. If you're not baptized, that's the line. Why is baptism so essential, brethren? Because it's an either-or proposition. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You've either clothed yourself with Christ or you're still clothed with your old self. You've either died to your old self to be raised to walk in newness of life, or you're still your old self. It is an either-or. You are either in Christ or not. You're either a new creature or not. You're either baptized or you're not. It is the line by which we see people cross over and they're added to the Lord's body by submitting in obedience to that, or they choose to follow their own pathway. This is what I mean directionally. Because if you follow your own pathway, it's not that God will send you to hell. He sends nobody to hell. They choose hell over forgiveness and heaven. It's a choice. It's an either-or choice, and there's not really any in-between line. Yes, people have failed. Yes, people have fallen away and come back. But the bottom line in this is it's a personal choice that you must make to obey the gospel and do what it asks of you. A person makes a conscious choice, to either be in or out, to either be of the body, added to the body, forgiven, to have heaven as your reward, to have all of those good things that you know the Christian life has. And I believe, brethren, I believe with all of my heart that baptism, to be baptized and follow Christ for your life, is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It is more important than who you will marry. It's more important than what career you will choose. It's more important whether you have children or not. It's more important than what particular brotherhood church you go to. Brethren, there are so many things that fall underneath the single most important choice to follow after or to not, to obey or not. It is the single most important choice a person will make in their entire life, and it is the line. It is the line that divides. And I know that may step on some people's toes, because you might ask yourself, am I ready? Am I not ready? You've got to check your own heart on this. But I know that there's no other way by which man can be saved or women can be saved. I don't know of any other pathway. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. I don't know about you, but there's no way to talk ourselves into heaven. There's no way to earn our way into heaven. There's no amount of money you can pay to get into heaven. You can only obey and receive, and then follow and continue to receive. Isn't that the strange thing about Christianity? What Jesus is asking of you, what he's commanding of you, is to take on a light burden. It seems like it should be so much harder. It seems like there should be some way to muscle our way up and power our way up and make God give us heaven. But that's not how it works. Come and take my burden. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come take up your cross and follow me. What's it to you when Peter and John are being told how they're going to die at the end of John? What's it to you? Come follow me. When he's calling the 12, he walks by, hey, come follow me. He's not asking you to do something amazing or wonderful. It's amazing and wonderful that you'll just follow him, because he has what's amazing and wonderful, and he will lead you to more amazing and wonderful things. So, brethren, if you're not baptized, remember this, some wise words from Marshall Keeble. A man is not saved and then baptized. A woman doesn't wash her clothes because they're already clean. I've seen a lot of smart women, but none that smart. She washes the clothes because they're dirty. Man is baptized, this is mankind, everybody, right? Because he's dirty and needs to be cleaned. Brethren, heed the words that Paul, as he's giving another defense, heed the words of Peter, Philip, and those that have been involved in your life that would tell you, why wait? Arise and be baptized, wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, why wait for that when today could be the first day of the rest of your life with Christ, in Christ, clothed with Christ, a new creature, with all the many benefits and blessings that come from that? I want to challenge you that have been sitting in the pews and you haven't told anybody about this. Isn't this good news? It's the truth. It's good news for sure. Then somebody needs to hear it from your lips. Somebody in your life needs to know that God loves them so much that he sent Jesus to die for them, and that you care about them, because you care what happens to him, because this is not the only thing that happens in life. Paul himself said, if we're to be pitied, right? If this is all that there is and we're believing in a lie, we're to be pitied among all men. But this is not all that there is. No matter how easy or how comfortable you get, or how difficult or how much pain you're going through, Jesus wants you to know he loves you and he wants to save you. And he can do it if you'll but submit in obedience to that gospel call. Brethren, if this is something that you know you need to do and you haven't done it yet, the water is ready. Please Put Christ on in baptism and start that new life. We love you, we're here for you, and we'll support you in that. Please come while we stand and sing.